It's good to see everybody. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15, Isaiah 61, Luke 15, Isaiah 61, and Zechariah chapter 3. But we are in a series on B. So when we started doing this, one of the verses that hit me was in Acts chapter 17, 28. It says this: in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And so it's interesting that there's three things there, and we've been looking at what that looks like for us according to the story of the prodigal son. I don't know if you know who the prodigal son is. He's a guy in Luke chapter 15 who basically told his dad, "I wish you were dead. I want my stuff. I want my inheritance, and I'm leaving." And he went into the world. He spent everything. He ends up eating pig slop and comes to his senses. He returns home. And his father is this perfect picture of the heavenly father towards us. And he approaches his son. And he approaches him with three things: a robe, a ring, and some Reeboks. I'm stuck on the R. I know it was a sandal, but I have to have three R's. So we've been kind of looking at this story, and there's some keys here for us. I believe. It's interesting, Brian, I don't know if you knew this or you did it intentionally. Whoever did the declaration, I don't know if you noticed, when you started into the blessing, righteousness was first. I looked up, I read that, I went, righteousness. He's kicking it off with righteousness, joy, hope. I said, that's interesting. I don't know if he intentionally did that or it was, Lord, that's just. So this here subject of righteousness is the first key for you to be who you're meant to be in your relationship with God, for who you're meant to be in the community, for who you're meant to be to your family, to the people that you don't know, the people that you run in throughout the day, that you meet throughout the day, that you do business with throughout the day. We there's a purpose behind us calling this Be Love Company, because we want to be love. Everything, even the prophetic or prophecy that you've heard tonight, we want that to be the foundation. It comes from the foundation of love. So this story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, now listen, we're all prodigals. We've all been away from the Father. Every one of us. You were born into sin. God came up with a master plan. His name was Jesus. So we've been called into this relationship as prodigals. I know we define the prodigal as this terrible guy. Listen, without Jesus, we're terrible. There's nothing good within us without Jesus. So I'm going to read Luke 15, 21, 22, a part of this story. And this is when the son returns, if you've never read this story. And the son said unto him, Father, he's coming before his father. His father runs out to meet him. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And he makes a statement. We talked about this. If you miss this, this is a third part to just righteousness. And I don't know why three. I'm preaching in a couple of weeks. I'm going to be preaching on one message on the ring and probably one message on the sandals. And I really believe God wanted me to give you this in three parts, because this is the number one key for who you're meant to be in the kingdom. If you don't get your righteousness, the righteousness that God has for you, it's going to be very hard for you to move into your identity in fullness. These three keys. So he says to his father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. The number one thing most of us deal with when it comes to God is worthiness. We make mistakes. We do things. We feel devalued. We feel unworthy. We feel rejected. We feel all these things. And so I want you to see what the father, but the father said to his servants, he kind of interrupts his son. He says this. He said, bring forth the best robe. That's where he starts. The best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. So this is what we're talking about, what the robe represents. So Isaiah 61 and 10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Let me just tell you this, something about, because this is plural, it's garments of salvation. This has to do, salvation, this robe of salvation, is sozo. It has to do with your walk. This word salvation means deliver, health, to do well, to make whole as in, you know, just full and balanced, safety, heal. It means to preserve. It's It's what you're wearing, how you're doing the journey. Salvation's given to us, but we determine how we walk it out. I preached a message a long time ago. We have a tendency to live to the cross, not from the cross. When you live from the cross, you live in this balance of what salvation is. Now watch what he does here. And I told you that for a reason, but watch this now. It says, he hath covered me, and we talked about that a little bit, covered, the difference between clothed and covered me with the robe of righteousness. The Lord said to me this morning, he said, Jamie, righteousness is not your walk, it's your stance. It's your stance and who I say you are. The moment you receive Jesus, this is your stance. That word here, righteousness, means to be holy, to be justified. That word justified, the best way to remember justified is just as if I never sinned. That's what justified is. Jesus, it's just as if you never sinned. You're just the prodigal. You're just returning home and I'm engaging you. It also means to be in character or act. So this righteousness is a stance. And the first truth we talked about when we talked about righteousness, we talked about that it's a gift. It's a gift. It's for free. It's not earned. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy of receiving this righteousness in and of yourself. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself. It's imputed to you. It's a gift. God does it. Jesus does it when you receive him. So the second truth I want to talk about tonight, I'm going to try to finish this tonight, so stay with me. The second truth concerning your righteousness is this. This is one of the key elements to being able to walk in righteousness. And so I prayed over your heart for a reason, because I know most of us deal with this. This is point number two. You ready? Stop listening to the accuser. Stop listening to the accuser. This is so important. I was sitting on the sofa a couple days ago and the Holy Spirit said, you have way too much conversation with the devil. You talk to him way too much. And sometimes I think we don't realize we actually do this. So in the book of Zechariah, if you go to Zechariah chapter 3, this is where I'm going to start. In the Old Testament, this is a pretty incredible story. It shows how God clothes us with something and then removes our iniquity and gives us this robe of righteousness. And in this story, I'm going to read the scripture in a moment, but in this story, it's talking about Joshua, and it's good to know there's two Joshuas in the Bible. There's only two Joshuas in the whole Old Testament. One was the predecessor of Moses. He was one. He was one that trained under Moses, and he was the guy that would come into and actually lead the children of Israel. He was the successor of Moses. He not only worked with Moses, walked with Moses, he actually led Israel into the promised land. The other Joshua in the Old Testament was a high priest. There's only two Joshuas in the whole Old Testament. He was the high priest. And he was the one that actually led Israel back into the promised land after the exile. After their exile, he led them back. So Joshua's name means God saves. It means God is our salvation. So this story in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, is actually talking about Joshua the high priest, not Joshua who walked with Moses. This is a real interesting story. Now watch this. And this is really interesting. Zechariah is having a prophetic vision for the future. He's actually gone into the realm of heaven and he's having this vision. It's really amazing. So watch this. He says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing, this is really important because he's showing you positioning. And Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebukes you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Now he makes this statement. Is this right now, he's pointing at Joshua the high priest. He says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. In verse 4, watch this now. He said, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, we have a lot of truth, I think, that we encounter that we never truly see. We know it, but we don't see it. It's not real to us. Yeah, I know I'm righteous. Well, what does that mean? Is it a label? I mean, what does it mean for us? So watch this. He says, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Now, I want to talk a little bit, before we get into this, I want to talk about iniquity. Iniquity is from the root word inequity. This is kind of a word study, teach study. What iniquity means is you're not equal with God. That's what it means, inequity. I want you to see this now. If you take all the good you've ever done, you'll never be equal with God. You understand that, right? Right? So the only way we become suitable, if I'll use that word, suitable with God, is to ask Jesus into our hearts. Then we become suitable. We become properly connected. We become qualified to enter into this place. Now watch this. He says, I have removed your filthy garments. And I don't know why the Holy Spirit keeps, when I start these, keeps having me spend all this time about us having this mentality of earning a relationship with God. Oh, if I just do the right things. And we think many times, watch this, this is really interesting. We think many times here, when it says iniquity, we just think sin. And it means sin to some degree, but it also has a deeper meaning. I was reading this and the Lord said, how come you always see iniquity through your own lens? But you don't see it through my lens. So watch this now. I want you to catch this. There were two trees in the garden. Everybody know that? Say amen, Pastor. There was the tree of life. Everybody know that? Amen. Genesis 2 and 17. There was the tree of good, of knowledge, and of evil. In Genesis chapter 2 and 9, we see the tree of life. In Genesis 2 and 17, we see the tree of good, knowledge, and evil. Now watch this. When we think as iniquity, we always think of evil. But I want you to see this. But you need to know that even what you've done that is good, that wasn't of God, when you depend on your own good and your own knowledge, it's iniquity. Do good, absolutely. There's nothing wrong with doing good. It becomes something else when we think my doing good is earning me righteousness. It's earning me this robe. It's earning me the right standing with God. There's something wrong when you don't receive something because of your own knowledge or shape something that's not really the truth of what God is saying about your life. That can become just as much of a hindrance to you as what we define as sin. What do you define as sin? Adultery, fornication, affairs. What do you define as sin? Lying, cheating, murder. And sometimes what happens to us, when we think about our Christian walk, we see it as, well, I'm just stuck between choosing what's good and what's bad. Because we define bad as something contrary to what this other tree that God said don't touch. Because the day you touch it, there's going to be a shift in your brain, and it has to do something with your own good and your own level of knowledge and your own level of evil, and it's going to make you see differently than actually how I've created you to see. And we talked about how righteousness was present in the Garden of Eden. I grew up in a very legalistic church, so I had to be, I when I was 16, I just left church. I just left my home. I left my parents. I just got so tired because I spent my entire life trying to be on my own good. Sometimes we even shift knowledge around to suit maybe our sin. And so we and the Lord said, Jamie, you're not choosing between good and bad. If you're choosing just between good and bad, you're still stuck at tree number two. You're supposed to be choosing from the tree of life or death. You get it, right? The second tree was brought what? Death. And sometimes we get caught in this place where the enemy is kind of playing a trick with us. Where we actually step into a place of, see, let me just say this. When you depend on your own good and your own knowledge, did you know there's a place that you enter that's very unhealthy? It's called, listen, it's called self-righteousness. Then you start to fall into judgment of other people. I mean, this is it's simple, but it's amazing. So Zechariah says, I've taken away your filthy rags. Now watch this. I want you to see this. This is a shocking scripture for us. But watch Isaiah 64 and 6. This is filthy rags. You ready? But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness. Oh, you're not getting it, are you? All my righteousness. All the things that I think I know that I'm doing that's right. To have relationship with God. Other just in saying, Father, I want you. I need you in my life. I receive you, Jesus. I believe. The only people that have a real problem with righteousness is people that have been in church a long time. For some reason, people that never have ever been in church get this. Because we overcomplicate it. We muddy the water. And here's what he says. All of our righteousnesses are like what? Filthy rags. I believe the church is coming back to a place, and I'm talking about a people where we begin to walk in the revelation, in the encounter of our righteousness. So in Zechariah, he removes his iniquity. That's the first thing he does. And when he says filthy rags, here's what he's saying. Your own righteousness. Whatever you thought you could do. He's talking to Joshua the priest. Maybe Joshua the priest was getting so into his priestly roles that somehow he thought he was earning. His knowledge of God made him better than everybody else in a different level of relationship with God. But he deals with this thing that's going on. The second thing he does is what I really love, what I really want to talk about, is he rebukes the accuser. So here's the thing the Lord hit me with. It's really heavy for me. May not be for you, maybe light, maybe a biscuit, I don't know. He said this. He said, when you're trusting in your own knowledge or your own good, you open the door of your life to the accuser. You're going opposite in the truth of you are already righteous. You actually open your heart up. Hey, here's what you got to understand about the accuser. I'm going to give some scripture in a moment. To submit to the accuser, he needs agreement. So So let me show you this. We either listen to the accuser, but listen, let me show you, take a step further. Some of us, with our words, are our own accuser. I'll never be free from this. I'll never be able to do that. Lord, I know people prophesy, and I know, Father, people pray for the sick and cast out devils, but, you know, that'll never be me. I know this thing in my life, I'm always going to struggle with it. I've never been able to have a healthy relationship. Expectation. Unhealthy expectation. Totally disconnected from who you're meant to be. Now listen to this. Adam and Eve were tempted with being equal with God in equity, in knowledge. In everything he was. God wasn't evil. It wasn't evil they were desiring. It was the good. It was the knowledge. And sometimes, I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with being good. I'm just telling you, when good and knowledge becomes your salvation, when it becomes your righteousness, if it makes you self-righteous, where you feel like you got this thing going on with God because you serve so faithfully and you work so hard in the church and you're so kind to everybody you meet and you're so good, that's all great. But God says our righteousness, our right acts, when we use them with the wrong approach, are as filthy rags. I told you I was going to mess with your religion when you got in here. I mean, I'm prepared you a little bit. I mean, some of this, I was telling Noah today, my son, and by the way, Abby can out-preach both of us. But anyway, I was telling Noah today, that I said, you know, the Lord's doing so much in my life. It's challenging some of my core belief. Yeah. God, the Holy Spirit in this day is challenging us. With some of us, we're brought up in this thing. We're like, oh, okay, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I get that. But I don't know if we really do. Because if we did, we would respond differently. Now listen to me. Why? Because eating from the wrong tree creates in us sometimes a bad spirit. This word filthy, listen to this, means the issue. When I settle for any garment other than the robe of righteousness, when I clothe myself with anything of me, you know, you heard me preach on Ichabod. Ichabod was a baby that was born in the Bible when Israel went out against their enemy and lost the battle, and the baby name was going to be Kabod, which means the glory of God is here. But because they blew it, the mother before she died said, "Make him Ichabod." So he went from Kabod, the glory is God, to Ichabod, the glory has departed. And the only word that changes, the only letter that changes Kabod to Ichabod is the letter I. It's like when I'm in it, he's out of it. When the focus is I, something happens to the glory. Something happens to what we've been robed with. I know we would never make church about us. I think about this all the time, and not because I'm a pastor, because I love the Lord, and I think the Lord is just doing something so incredible. So I often say, Lord, did I just go to church on Sunday because that's what I do? I just preach because that's why I'm called to do? Or am I actually going because I really, really love you? And I want to spend time with you. And I want to worship you. And I want to be with a bunch of people that are just in love and just as crazy about you more than they are about Alabama or Georgia or Tennessee. or the Maple Leafs that now get into hockey, or Philadelphia Flyers, or sports. You got to be careful when you begin to trust yourself in your own good works, in your own knowledge, because it becomes iniquity. It doesn't have to be you going out and killing somebody or stealing an apple at the marketplace or telling a lie. That's what we define as sin. God defines as sin as for a man to know what to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. See, when you get that God's declared you righteous and you begin to walk in those rights, it changes your perspective. It's not just a teaching about righteousness. It's a revelation of you engaging in a truth that changes who you are as a person. You begin to take on 1 John 4:17, as he is in the world, so are we. If you don't understand your rights as sons and daughters, I can't wait to preach on this ring on authority. If you don't understand your rights as sons and daughters of God, you'll have a revelation of righteousness. You just won't live it out. Righteousness is a life. It's an experience. It's something we walk out. So the issue is us many times. We clothe ourselves. We defile ourselves. That's what it means. It means, filth means to refuse. I'm refusing to receive this. I'm corrupting the truth. This garment that I'm putting on myself, it means to soil. Now, to soil can mean two things depending where you're from. To soil can mean you've been playing in the dirt before you can. If I got up here tonight and my hand was full of dirt and my shirt was covered in chocolate, which is a possibility, and my shoes had grass sticking out of them and I had mud in my pockets, and you would say, gosh, look at the pastor. Then there's this other kind of soil where you don't see it, but you can smell it. I'd rather have the dirt soil than the smell soil. You get around people, it's like, then you want to get away from people. This is what this definition of filthy rags are. It's to renounce. It's to renounce. Anytime my truth supersedes his truth, I'm renouncing a truth and receiving another. Even though I don't realize it, I'm doing it. Now, I want you to see this. Satan's standing at the right hand of the Lord, and the Lord rebukes him. Now, watch Revelation 12:9-10. This is an interesting story because a lot of times we have a problem with when this happened. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old. How many of y'all know who that is? Okay, how many of y'all know who that is? That's the devil. That's Satan he's talking about. Now, I want you to see this. It says he was cast out. That means to be thrown down. It means to be put out. It means to strike. It means to dispose of. He's thrown him out. He's having this, Zechariah is having this vision. The Satan's standing at the right hand of God, and he's attacking Joshua, and he's attacking who he is. And then we see in Revelations, we see something happens that's so divine, watch this now, that all of a sudden somebody shows up and takes the devil like you would somebody in your house that you don't like, or a critter, and pick him up by the scruff of the neck and actually cast him out. That's what's happening here. Watch this. The old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, he was cast to where? Okay. And his angels were cast out with him. What does this tell us? This tells us that Satan and his angels don't hang out in heaven. I don't think fallen angels hang out with Michael and say, hey, what's been going on this week? I don't know, I'm just watching everything. Mind if I stand here and watch everything with you? I'm just giving you truth here. Watch this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them, this is a past tense statement. This next statement is past tense. Who accused them before our God day and night has been what? Are you listening to this? This is just, and I'm not preaching you, I'm just giving you what the Lord laid upon my heart. He has been cast down. This is a past tense. Who used to basically accuse them before God day and night. We know that in Zechariah, we know with the story of Job, that he went before the king and the God and said, you know, have you thought about Job? Can I test Job? Can I do this to Job? But in this story, see, some believe this happened before the fall of the world. Some people believe that. Some people believe that this actually happens at the second coming of Jesus. This is going to happen. I personally believe that this happened at the cross. This actually happened at the cross. Watch this now, because this is really interesting. If you go down to verse 11, it makes this statement about us. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Listen. And by the word of their testimony. This happened at the cross. Now remember, Satan at one point was standing at his right hand. So I want to combine this scripture with another scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Let me give you another translation of this. Who is he who accuses? Listen. Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, this word furthermore means precedes or besides. So I'm going to use furthermore through this whole scripture. Watch this. Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is furthermore at the right hand of? Who was at the right hand in Zechariah or at the right side? Satan. Accusing Joshua. If you read the story of Job, this is where he's positioned himself. There's been a transition of position who now, furthermore, makes intercession for us. Now listen, I was sitting reading this, and this is what I felt the Holy Spirit said to me. He said this. He said, listen, Jamie, I love this because one translation says, who could condemn God's elect? Now watch. You don't only do not have an accuser anymore. You actually now have an intercessor and an advocate at the right hand of God. Some of us live our whole life as believers through constant accusing. We allow the enemy to speak into our thoughts. We allow other people. We receive accusations from other people. I listen, when I first got saved and called in, the first thing the Lord, I didn't want to preach. I was singing. I was traveling, doing what I wanted, singing, traveling, singing, opening for bands and giving my testimony. But when I got saved, the Lord said, I'm just going to tell you right now, people aren't going to like you. I said, that's not very encouraging. They're not going to like you. They're going to talk about it. I never forget, I got saved in a small little church. I had long hair then, had a lot of hair then, wore a leather jacket. I smelt of a mixture of tobacco, drugs, alcohol, and anything else. And I'll never forget, I went and got saved. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I get saved. I'm saved for about 3 weeks. And instantly I had this burning desire to hit the streets. So I would get off of work at 6 o'clock. I would drive into the city, which was about 30, 40 minutes. And back then we used tracks for everything. I would take about 150 tracks and I would hit this street called Charlotte Street. On a Friday, Saturday night, this street would line with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people. And I'll never forget, I was so excited. I had this encounter with God, and I was going to share it with everybody. And I had this testimony how I was freed from drugs and addiction and all this stuff. And it was a battle, but I was finally free. And I'll never forget, I got to church about 2 weeks later, and my dad came up to me and said, "People are talking." I said, "What about?" They said, "They're seeing you on the street selling drugs." I went, "What? Oh, I'm selling a drug all right. It's the best drug they'll ever do." And my dad, he's so smart. He said, "Listen, son," he said, "don't believe anything people say about you. Just go be who you're meant to be." And sometimes we get so wrapped up in this fear. Listen, if grace is on you, you're righteous before God, what can you be accused of? Don't you think the devil knows the power of what Christ did? Don't you think he knows that? Now, here's an interesting, I want to read this scripture in two different translations. This is 1 Peter 5 and 8. If you put that up there, I'm going to have you, I don't have it in my notes. I just wrote this in before I come out here. Watch this. "Curb every passion. Be on the alert. Your great accuser, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion to see whom he may devour." Now, I want to give you a real truth. You know that the devil is not omnipresent, right? So he can't be everywhere. Everybody get that? Say, "Yes, I get that, Pastor." So if he's roaming, where is he roaming? Where was he cast down to? I believe he has access to the first and second heaven. I believe there's princes and principalities. I believe that. But show this in the next translation. "Be clear-headed. Keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So he's always roaming, looking for somebody to accuse. He's always trying to poke people. Say, "You should say this about them." Shame them. Accuse them. Talk about them. Belittle them. "They're not as smart as you. They don't do as much as you spiritually. They haven't been to school. They haven't done this. They have." I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes we put ourselves on this self-righteous place. And we don't need the devil to come up to us and go, "Hey, you did this and you did that." We do it enough to each other. Our insecurities and our fears. I'm trying to expose the accuser. I want him out of your life. So you don't have an accuser at the right hand of God. You now have an advocate, one who pleads your case, one who defends you, one who maintains and tries to keep the structure of the cause and the proposal behind who you are. So even if he could go to the Father, My God is interceding with me. I don't see Jesus. When Jesus is described concerning me in heaven, it's an intercession. I see it like this. Father, protect him. Help him have his mind in the right place. Help him have his clear head. Let his thoughts get the revelation of truth of who he is. Let him walk according to what I did on Calvary, not according to the Old Testament revelation, but according to the New Testament victory. Let him live from the cross, not to it. Yeah, repent. Repent. Repent just means to change your mind. If you make a mistake, repent. Say, Lord, help me change my way of thinking. I don't want to do this. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be that person. You got to be careful that you don't receive accusations that create any kind of fear and shame and rejection. Anything like that in your life. I told you this many, many weeks. I think my first message, the first message I gave you, I was sitting down, I was asking the Lord, I said, Father, like, what are people going to say about me? If I leave the church of God, what about my colleagues? The Lord said, you have no colleagues. You don't know anybody. It's all right. You'll be fine. He said, don't worry about what the world is going to say. The only people going to be talking about you is the church. He said, but give that to me. Me and my wife had this conversation. How are you feeling? We hear about something. How are you feeling? Are you doing okay? It's like, yeah, I'm kind of disappointed and heartbroken. Want to kill somebody, but I'm all right. I find if I receive an accusation, it immediately goes into me accusing myself. Your greatest two weapons are your thoughts and your words. That's most of our greatest trials, our two greatest battles. So you've got Jesus. He's removed your iniquities. He's rebuked your accuser, and then he's robed you. So watch this. He removes, rebukes, and robes. Three within the three. Three of them within righteousness. Zechariah 4 says it was a rich robe. And we always want to see riches in the Bible as gold, silver, cash, wealthy. This is a wealthy term, but it's not gold. We see the same thing in Revelations. It talks about the riches of God, but it is not gold. This riches is found in Ephesians 2 and 4. It says, it's God who is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's rich enough to forgive. He's rich enough to remove your sin. Isn't it interesting when you read the story? I've never caught this. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, I think to 31, when you're reading the story of Lazarus, the first thing it says about Lazarus was he was adorned with linen of purple. And it goes in that Lazarus' identity and value was in his money, was in his wealth, within his position. And the thing that it describes above everything else is what he was wearing. The first thing put on the prodigal son was his robe. Why? He had to get this revelation. Now watch Revelations 3 and 18. I'm almost finished. Stay with me. It says, I counsel you. Notice now Joshua's naked. He's naked. I want you to know this. The prodigal son was naked. He may have had a loin on, but he was naked. He had no clothes and he had no shoes. And he had no jewelry. Everything, the guy was living in the pig pen. Now watch this story. Revelation 3 and 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. May not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. See what? That God's robe of righteousness takes care of your shame. Most of us have shame sometimes in our lives. And the devil uses shame to launch forth his accusation. I was saved when I was 23 years old. Nobody taught me about righteousness. Even though I was free, I knew God forgave me. I walked in so much shame. I'd run into people that I'd hung out with before I was a Christian, and I would just instantly go into shame. And I'm studying this, and the Lord says, yeah, the robe covered your past. And see, we forget that. Didn't matter what I had done. But listen to this. The robe's for your future. We see as righteousness is just something back there. Righteousness is so you can move forward. And one of the key issues to receiving righteousness is you don't receive shame. Shame is one of the main accusations. We have conviction, but we don't receive condemnation. And you hear this preached all the time, but we never really get it. So listen to this. Shame, condemnation, and devalue. These issues develop in your life by listening and receiving lies of accusations in your life. When you partner with them, when you engage with them, and you begin to receive shame. Listen to me. The enemy can't annul truth. But when you and I begin to agree with the accuser, and we begin to agree with shame, and we begin to agree with sickness, and we begin to agree with all this stuff, what happens is we reject in ourselves and renounce a truth. We're meant to live in. I have all kinds of people renounce tithing. We're all so spiritual, but we renounce giving. When Jesus' heart was a giver, we renounce all kinds of truth. And you know what happens to us when we renounce a truth? We remove the blessing of walking in that revelation from our own lives. The Bible talks about the responsibility of teachers in the Bible and the fivefold gifts that they're going to be held accountable. The reason for that is because we carry the weight, teachers carry the weight of dispersing truth. And we have to make sure as teachers we're either walking it out or we're not. When you receive truth, you have to make this decision whether or not you walk it out. So you don't have to even listen or even entertain the accuser concerning the issues of righteousness. You shouldn't be praying. Now listen, righteousness is more than just a word. It's more than just a label. It's more than just a title. Righteousness comes with power. It comes with authority. It comes with fruit attached to it. This is my last point. Listen to this. I want you to hear this. It's time for us to live like sons. If we're really going to truly reach the world, we've got to live like sons and daughters of God. If we don't, we'll never step into who we're actually meant to be. I preached a message, "What Voice Are You Listening To?" one time. The Lord said, there's only one voice you should be listening to. You know one of the key reasons you were given the Holy Spirit? Jesus describes it. He is to teach and to guide you into all truth. And I said, okay, Lord. He said, the first thing he does, Jamie, is he teaches and guides you into what righteousness looks like. See, just because we have a robe of righteousness, we still also have righteous acts. We just don't do it from a slave mentality. We don't do it from a hireling mentality, like we're earning something or we're buying something. We actually do it from this intimate relationship of son and father, daughter and father. We serve because our hearts are full of love. And sometimes we don't see the value of the Holy Spirit who was sent to us to guide us. That means to lead, to speak to direct, like a conductor orchestrating your life. That's what he's doing, Holy Spirit. I just don't understand why we only include him in certain things. if he's to lead you into all truth of who you are and show you who you're becoming, why you're becoming, purpose is connected to it. If he's to do all that, you would think we'd want to talk to him all the time. We'd be walking around going, Holy Spirit, should I do this? It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to have fruit, the fruit of righteousness in your life, you're going to have to connect to the Spirit. Thing is, we're not always righteous. And sometimes we're unrighteous. I get unrighteous when I drive. I have unrighteous thoughts that could actually move into actions if I'm not careful. When somebody cuts me off, or somebody's driving too slow, or they're just driving dumb, or the devil's just making them drive intentionally to tick me off. I get unrighteous thoughts. Oh, if I had an old truck right now and it had a crash system set up on front, I'd be running you right off the road. I get unrighteous thought if I'm at a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress is not meeting my standards of delivery. And you all get your food and I get mine 20 minutes later. And I'm like a 5-year-old sucking on my thumb saying, I don't want it, take it back. Think about it. How much stuff do we do that is so unrighteous we don't even realize half the time we're doing it? I hung out with Perry Stone one time. We were driving in this tiny little car. I don't know what it was. It was like it was a midlife crisis car. It was like a 2-seater compact sports car. And I got in the car and I looked at him and he looked at me and we're pretty healthy. And I said, I just want you to know, we get an accident, they're going to need the jaws of life. We'll probably kill each other. I was never so uncomfortable. And the whole time I was driving, my wife would tell you, I don't like small cars. It was like, it was all over me. You see, listen to this. The less time you spend with the Holy Spirit, the more opportunity you have to stray from the truth. I'm just not feeling it. My relationship, people say, yeah, man, I'm just having a struggle with my walk with the Lord. You're reading your Bible? Well, a little bit. You spending time, devotion, talking to the Lord, journaling? Nah, not really. You engaging with the Holy, not really. How's your intimate conversation with the Father? Well, he doesn't really listen to me that much. I'm not worthy to talk to him. Leads into shame, leads into victim mentality. Victim mentality leads into a bad spirit. When he's given you the Holy Spirit to enable us to live righteously. I've never saw the Holy Spirit as the very key person who enables me to live righteously. It's not about me being perfect, but it is about me making right choices. I'm not preaching righteousness from the perspective that because you're righteous, you can't sin. Listen to this scripture in Revelations 19 and 8. And to her, talking about us, the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous what? Say it out loud. It's the righteous acts of the saints. Listen, when I get saved, and you got saved, we were given a robe of righteousness. You know that when we get to heaven, they're going to take that robe off of us and put another robe on us. And it's going to be a robe from the righteous acts we've committed. We've got to evaluate whether or not we're just doing Christianity or we're living out righteousness. Doing good with not a hireling heart, not a slave heart, but a servant heart who wants to please their Father simply because we love him. Simply because we realize who he is and what he's done. Romans 6 and 18 says this, and having been set free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will in thought, purpose, and action. How do we do that? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. So I told the Lord, I'm preparing. I said, Father, I don't always have righteous thoughts. But I said this, but I want to. I don't always do the right thing, but I want to. I want to be that person. I want to be a son who represents you correctly. I want to be a son that does good with the wrong heart from a son's perspective of intimacy with his father. I want to be love. I want to be grace. I want to be all these things to Father that you're talking to us about when it comes to righteousness. That's what the Lord said. Get closer to the Holy Spirit. Then you'll start to step in as he is in the world. So are we. What do you think that looked like for Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Be honest. Could Jesus have sinned? Could he have? Yes. Absolutely. If he couldn't have sinned, what's the point? The Bible says he was tempted in every way we're tempted. I mean, the temptations beyond your mind that you can comprehend, Jesus was tempted. Temptations, you would say, oh, I would be tempted in that area. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. Why? What made him stand as a man full of God, full of the Spirit? He was constantly engaging with the Father. He was constantly engaging with the Spirit. He himself even had to be filled. Read the story. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, came back filled in the power of the Spirit to live a certain way. And sometimes we try to figure this thing out, and we think it's about going to church, and we think it's about all these different things, when really it's just about us walking out the journey with the Holy Spirit and saying, Father, I want to be what John, 1 John 4 and 17 says, as you were, I want my best. Father, that's my heart, to be just like Dad. Remember when you were a small kid and you wanted to be just like, if you had a good dad, if you had a good mom, I want to be just like Dad. I want to be just like Mom. If your dad's a carpenter, they'll buy you a little plastic tool kits for, and you'll walk around with your belt on just like every other carpenter in the family. You'll walk around with your doll. If you had a good mama, you'll walk around, you'll treat that doll as a baby just like, you just want to be just like, that's that childlikeness that God says, that childlike faith. The childlikeness that inherits and walks out the kingdom of God looks like. So I want you to stand. Go ahead and stand. Braden, I want you to come. You okay? You sure? Let me try to. Are you okay over here? Okay. I want to read this scripture while you're standing. Romans 8 and 1 is a beautiful scripture. And we're called to think and act. How many of your mind is your greatest battle, your thought life? I mean, just be honest. How many is it your words? I just say stuff. Listen to this scripture about following the Spirit. Therefore, there is now, somebody say now, know what? Are you condemned or not? Is there somebody that can accuse you or not? They can try, but you're not condemned. I can say stuff about Josh that may not be true. That's not who he is. The enemy knows who we are as sons and daughters of God. He'd be silly try to not to knock us off that pedestal or that revelation. Why? Because we have a good Father. And even though I don't act unrighteous, even though I don't act righteous all the time, I can go say, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. It's okay. I gave you grace. I gave you mercy and kindness and goodness. That's who he is for us. I like the way this verse says it. Know a judging, guilty of wrong. For those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but walk after what? The dictates of the Spirit. Now listen to this. That word dictate means someone speaking to you. Isn't that interesting? Someone speaking to you. It means, listen, it means to have dominance. So listen to me, everybody. The Holy Spirit either has dominance in his voice over your life, or you're listening to the wrong voice. If you're listening to a voice that shames you, if you're listening to a voice that makes you unworthy, what it's like picking up the filthy rags that you got rid of and robing yourself over your righteousness. Then we start having self-pity. We start blaming others for where we're at. We start carrying this victim mentality. And right now we're in a season where God is calling people back to this place of serious intimacy with him. A fresh discovery. I'm not questioning your salvation. I can question your intimacy. How close are you to the Holy Spirit? How much time are you spending with Jesus? We're all over the place. We're just jumping. Wherever it makes us feel good, we just jump into it. We're running from the only thing we really mean. That's intimacy with the Father. I want our ministry team to come. I want to say this to you. Whether you've had a good month, a bad month, a good week, a bad week, whether you've had a good year, a bad year, a good 5 years, a bad 5 years, whether you feel like you've blown it on a major scale, maybe you feel like you've blown it on your way to church tonight. Maybe you cursed at somebody driving. God forbid. Whatever that looks like for you, I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking tonight. And he's saying this, I've never ever removed the robes of righteousness on you. You just covered them up with something else. And I felt, when I was asking the Lord, Father, I always ask the Lord, what does this time right here look like for us? Because usually when you have an altar call, everybody's glad that church is over and we're all tired and it's Thursday night and you got to go home. You got to get the kids. I get all that. And sometimes we shut the Holy Spirit down. But when I was praying tonight, the Lord said, there's one particular thing I want to deal with. He said, I want to deal with the issue of shame. The shame that people carry throughout their life for bad decisions, unrighteous thoughts, unrighteous choices, bad expectation that's developed into some of us as condemnation and guilt, and it keeps us captive and it leads into unworthiness, and we begin to renounce who we are as sons and daughters. God wants to remove that tonight. I'm going to ask Noah to come. Brayden's going to sing a song, and we're going to open this altar up. It's time for you to move into who you're meant to be. I want to be my Father's son. I want my daughter to be her father's daughter. I'm not talking about this father. Just close your eyes. I'm going to pray and Noah's going to come. Father, I thank you for everyone here. And I thank you that they are willing to come out on a Thursday night in the middle of the week, be in your house, listen to your word. I know it's a long night, but Father, we just thank you tonight. We praise you tonight for who you are. We glorify you for who you are. We acknowledge you. Now, Holy Spirit, grab the hearts of your people. Let us be real tonight. Let us get free. Let us respond to coming. Sometimes we have to go. Sometimes you have to make a step. The prodigal had to make a step. He had to run. He had to walk towards the Father, to that engagement. Take a step tonight and be free.